goes before me, my rock and my shield. In troubled times you will provide, and I shall not want. You are my God.
Though I walk through the valley of death, I will magnify and glorify you with every breath.
Shepherd in the wilderness, whom shall I fear?
You are the God
who goes before me, my rock and my shield. In troubled times you will provide, and I shall not want. You are my God.
So I'll be of good courage, for you have overcome. You will not forsake me, so I'll wait upon you, Lord. You are my shepherd
in the wilderness. Whom shall I fear?
You are the God
who goes before me, my rock and my shield. In troubled times you will, and I shall not want. You are my God. You are my God. My God.
Man, praise the Lord for that great truth. Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Amen. He's worthy of all of our praise, isn't He? Praise the Lord for His goodness to us. You have your Bible open to Hebrews chapter number 9. We have been navigating through the book of Hebrews and haven't really taken every verse, but we have taken sections. In some areas, we've gone verse by verse. I will, the Lord willing, want to get into the first part of chapter 9 in some of our Wednesday night services dealing with the will of God. We hear that term a lot, the will. Jesus has a will. He has executed that will. He is the testator of that will. And from that will we get a testament. And that is covered in the middle section of chapter 9. Of course, the first section deals with the sanctuary or the tabernacle. And as I mentioned a couple of Wednesday nights ago, there's no greater picture in all the Old Testament of Jesus Christ than the tabernacle. And we're thankful that this author has chosen to mention it and that God led him to discuss what the tabernacle was. It's what the furnishings were, what they pictured. Just great teaching here in the book of Hebrews. But I want to get into verse number 23 through the remainder of the chapter because it talks about the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you picked up on it as it was being read in your hearing. There are three times that the word appearance or appearing is mentioned. And it speaks of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. The first time is in verse number 24. If you'll note right at the latter part of verse 24, it's speaking of Jesus when it says He's in heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so that talks about the present appearing of our Lord. Where is Jesus? Well, some people say, well, he's on a cross. No, he's left the cross. Well, he's in a tomb. No, he's left the tomb. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high in the presence of God right now for you and I. That's what this verse teaches us. Then if you look at verse number 26 of Hebrews 9, latter part of that verse says that, but now and once in the end of the world hath he appeared. And of course, this is a past tense. It speaks of he hath appeared, not he is appearing, but he hath appeared in the last part of the world or the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so this deals no doubt with the cross, the purpose of the cross, what Jesus did. And this deals with an aspect of our sin that we'll talk about as well. And then the third verse, or third time that it's mentioned in a verse, is verse 28. There again, in the latter part of the verse, it says, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So we have three appearings mentioned here. One of them is a present appearing, one of them is a past appearing, and one of them is a promised or a future appearing that has not taken place yet. And in each one of these, it deals with sin. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about sin before I get into this. Sin is it's a question that everyone must answer. You know, really, when you begin to deduce life, think about it. We have gathered here today. We have problems. You have problems. It's okay to say amen. You have problems. I have problems. We have problems. As a matter of fact, through the course of life, we're going to have hundreds, if not thousands, of problems. Sin is the greatest of those problems. And when we begin to think about all the decisions that are made in life, when we begin to think about all the things that we will have to really focus on and make a decision on, can I tell you that when everything is said and done, when life comes to a close, there's two things that you need to get taken care of: sin and death. What are you going to do about it? These are two things, two major questions that men must answer in the course of their life. What am I going to do about my sin? And what am I going to do when it comes time to die? Because I'm going to tell you something. These are the two questions that though there's problems that are represented here today, and they may be diverse in many ways, those two questions are commonplace to everyone not only sitting here but listening by way of live stream and outside of this building, all around the world, throughout the eternity past, throughout what's in the future. These are the two questions that men are confronted with that we have to answer. They're problems. We have a problem. We have a sin problem. There's a sin problem. We've tagged names on the sin problems that we face. We've given them names, and we could go and just list all manner of names that man has tagged on sin. But at the end of it all, God has said, you are faced with this major problem called sin. You have been conceived in sin because you are shapen in iniquity. Sin is a problem, and it has to be dealt with. You will never know God until you take care of the sin problem. You will never know peace until sin is taken care of. You'll never know. And then there's death. So, well, preacher, I'm not going to die. Well, now, that could be possible if Jesus comes and he raptures you out of here. That's possible. But other than that, you're going to die. Look, if you would, in verse number 27, the Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. Now, let me just stop right here before I go to the next very important statement. This Eastern mysticism of reincarnation, you live a good life, and then you die, and you've lived a good life, so you come back in a higher life form, that's not biblical. Now, listen to me. That's not biblical. You live once, you die once, as far as in this life. Now, if you get born twice, then praise God, you get to live hereafter. Amen. But now, if you only get born once, you're going to die twice. That's what the Scripture teaches. There is a second death. That's right. It's a spiritual death. And the second death will come to all of those that do not take care of the sin problem. And so these two questions are very important. Well, preacher, I'm going to put it off. Well, there's many that have in the past, and it didn't pay off for them. Now, I can't make decisions for people. These are problems that are very personal, and the decisions have to be made personally. What are you going to do about the sin problem? What are you going to do when it comes time to die? Now, the Scripture gives us some suggestion and even some answers here of what you should do if you want things to turn out the way God intends them to in your life. See, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Did you know that it's God's will for you to be saved? 1 Timothy 2:4. It's the will of God that every man be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Amen. God's not willing that any should perish. 1 Peter 3:9. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's 2 Peter 3:9. And so I want you to understand these questions are paramount. They're important. And here, as we're getting ready to close out this chapter in the book of Hebrews, the apostle brings up what Jesus' ministry is to you and to me. Who is Jesus? What is his ministry? That's what he's been covering. He's been writing to Hebrew believers, Jewish people that were accustomed to sacrifices, tabernacles, right? They were accustomed to ordinances. They were accustomed to these things, ceremonies. But now they've gotten saved. They've trusted Jesus like many of you have. I trust all of you have. That you have seen yourself as a sinner. And you realize that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only answer for sin. It's the only way that the death question can be answered properly. The only way. And so these believers have come out of Judaism. And now he's writing to them and he's saying that you must realize that you have something far better than these earthly situations, these shadows, these types. You've got the real deal. Amen. We have the real deal. Listen, sometimes you wonder, why would we want to go back to the way things were? You know, and that's what he's saying. Why do you want to go back to that? Why do you want to go back to the tabernacle, the sanctuary services, the animal sacrifices? Why do you want to go back to that? You have a personal relationship with God, the God of heaven, through Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, before we get into it too deeply, I want you to look back in chapter number 9. Look, if you would, in verse number 9. This is something that is often overlooked when it comes to being purged from our sin. You see, those Old Testament saints, they were never cleansed. Their sins were covered. That's where we get the word atonement. It was kind of put on account forward until Jesus paid the penalty for the sin of mankind. They were transferred, pushed forward to another year on the high day of atonement. And he makes a statement here in verse number 9 of chapter 9. Look at it with me if you would. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. You see, sin makes an indelible mark on our conscience. It deals with us. It coins us guilty before God. Guilty. Guilty. And we have to deal with that. When you sin, you have to deal with the guilt and the shame of sin. And here the writer in Hebrews is saying that those Old Testament sacrifices, those Old Testament services couldn't deal with the conscious aspect of sin, because it was all being paid forward until Jesus came and purged us. Look in verse number 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, look at this now, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I'm so glad that I've been set free. Listen to me. Not only have the chains come off of my hands, and not only have the chains come off of my feet, thank God I've been set free in my heart, in my mind. I've been purged by the blood of Jesus. You know anything about that? Amen. Set free, brethren. Set free. No longer in the bondage of sin. It's a wonderful thing to be set free. If you've ever known what it's like to be under the guilt and the shame and the load and the burden of your sin, come to Jesus and get saved. You know what I'm talking about. To be set free by the grace of God. Amen. So few people know really much about this today, because they've made a little profession with no conviction, with no conversion. They got a little dose of religion. But when you get the blood of Jesus applied to your heart and you get set free and you have liberty in Christ, it makes all the difference. Amen. All the difference, amen. Yeah. And And that's what he's writing about. This is not about religion. It's not about religion. I'm not talking to you today about getting religion. I'm talking to you today about getting set free. Set free from sin. And religion can't do it. But salvation through Jesus Christ can. He said, I want to tell you what being saved means for you. How now that you're saved, what that means for you. He said, presently, look at verse 24. He said, presently, Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. I told you as we've studied this book that there's no account in anywhere in the Bible that Jesus went into the tabernacle, that Jesus went into the temple as far as into the Holy of Holies now. I know he went into the temple to teach, but to carry out the priestly duties of the day, there's no account anywhere in the Scripture that Jesus carried out the duties of the earthly priest. And so he said here that Jesus, in verse 24, did not go into the holy place made with hands. Now, here's what I'd like you to do if you're writing your Bible. Highlight that phrase there or put parentheses around it or underline it. You be careful about pinning your spiritual life on things made with hands. Get you in trouble. That's where religion comes in a lot of ways. Things made with hands. People want something tangible, something they can see, and so they buy into these things made with hands. Be careful now. Be careful. And so he said here that Jesus is not entered into the holy places made with hands. He said they're just the figures or the shadows or the types or a copy would really be a good word for that. It's like making a copy of the original. Now, why would somebody want a copy of something when you can have the original? Amen. And that's what he's saying to these Hebrew believers. Why do you want to go back to the copy? The real things come. Why do you want to go back to that? He said, let me tell you what Jesus is doing for you right now. He said, but Jesus has entered into, verse 24, heaven itself. Now, I have that word, I have it highlighted in my Bible. Right now. Now. It's just as present as I read this to you, as you look down at your Bible and read it as it was the day the apostle penned it down. Jesus, right now, is in heaven. Right now. Seated at the right hand of the majesty of the throne of God on high. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know, in those Old Testament, and it's right here in chapter 9. I'm not going to go through and point it out, each aspect of it, but you can read it. Those priests would go in and they'd come out. They'd go beyond the veil. They'd come out from behind the veil. Can I tell you, when Jesus entered in, the middle wall partition came down and now it's open. Amen. The new and living way. Now it's open. We have access to the throne of God, the throne of grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. He is interceding on our behalf. Now, what does that mean about sin? Now, listen to me carefully. Because we said we've got to answer this sin question. What does Jesus being in the presence of God right now have to do with sin in my life? Jesus is praying for me. Jesus wants me to be sensitive to sin. Jesus wants you to be sensitive to sin. Jesus doesn't want me to sin. Listen now carefully. I know this is a Baptist church. I know how Baptists think about sin. We take sin lightly, but God doesn't. Well, preacher, we all sin. I know that. God said so. But he didn't say you had to. You got to say amen now. Am I going to have to get Brother Davey up here to get you to say amen? Amen. 1 John 2, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Is that what the word says? Who's he talking to? You, me, us, believers. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But I'm so thankful. Listen, though we don't have to sin and we choose to, I have sinned this past week as much as I chose to sin. Well, preacher, I couldn't help it. Don't you dare try to tell yourself that. You sin when you chose to sin last week and even today. Don't ever be pointing your finger at somebody and say, well, they made me do it. I remember when I was growing up, There was a popular saying, the devil made me do it. The devil hadn't made you do anything. The devil can't make you do it, and God won't make you do it. Say amen with me. God made us free moral agents. Choose. You want to do right, you choose to do right. You want to do wrong, you choose to do wrong. Those are just the cold, hard facts, brethren. And the Bible says that we ought not to sin. Now, that verse goes on to say, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a representative, somebody seated at the right hand of God the Father, somebody that's paid the price, somebody that knows and understands and cares and has the power to do something about our sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is, I like this word, the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. You know that word propitiation, when you go back, there's only two times it's used when it deals with, and when you go back and trace it back, it means mercy seat. Isn't that something? He's the mercy seat of the tabernacle, amen. I'm so glad that Jesus can help me when I sin. So, well, preacher, I thought you were saved. I am. But I'm not saved from the power of sin. I want you to write that down. The power of sin is a powerful thing. We're tempted. This old flesh and this old world and the devil tempts us, and there's a power to sin that draws us, doesn't it, brethren? Come on now. It draws us. It'll draw us to sin in deed and in word and in thought. We're tempted, and there's a power, and we need some help. And Jesus said, I'm helping. I'm your very present help. I'm seated at the right hand of God, and there's a Spirit of God that's living in you, and we're in communication, and we're working together, and we will bring remorse. We will bring sorrow when you sin against God. I'm glad God does that to me. You know, a Christian can still sin, but I would get concerned if I could sin and enjoy it. After we sin, there's always that sorrow, that remorse, and that regret. Isn't there? Isn't there? Believers, I never had that when I was lost. Never had it. But now that I have a living, divine presence, a divine nature, the Spirit of the living God that lives in me, when I sin, it grieves the Spirit of God, and it grieves me because He is in me, and it grieves me that I've grieved God. And so when verse number 24 speaks of His appearance, He's appearing. Look what it says in the latter part. Now, which means presently, to appear in the presence, that speaks of equality. I don't understand the Trinity, but I thank God that I believe it. Amen. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, co-equal in power and attributes. Amen. Not three gods, but one God, eternally manifested in three persons. The term that we use is the Trinity. Say, I don't believe in the Trinity. Well, the Bible does. And we need to get acquainted and familiar with the Godhead. And the Scripture says here that Jesus, in verse number 24, is appearing in the presence of God face to face. The equality. But I like those last two words, for us. Amen, isn't that something? For us. The writer here said, believers, you had an earthly priest that could do very little. Didn't even know your name. Most of the time when he went in, he just took your sacrifice or the blood of your sacrifice. Didn't even know your name. But there's one now that's seated on the right hand of God the Father. He knows your name. He knows you. He knows all about you. The hairs on your head are numbered. There's not a sparrow that falls from the sky that He doesn't know about. He's counted the stars and He's named every one of them. And yet, He is seated right now, at the right hand of God the Father. And He's making intercession for you. He's praying on your behalf. God, help them through this day. They need you. Amen? Help them. I'm glad that we have that kind of help when it comes to the power of sin. Say, I don't possess it in myself. I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I have the written scriptures and I have the prayers of Jesus. Listen, the God of heaven is helping me to overcome the power of sin in this present world. You too, if you're saved. number two, look what he says in verse number 25. Not yet that he should offer himself often as those earthly priests, you see, as the high priest entereth in to the holy place every year with the blood of others. Now, every year sounds kind of like a long time. But you think if a priest had about 30 years in service, 30 times he'd have to go in and be reminded of sin, his sin, the sins of the people. And he would wonder, is this ever going to be over? Well, I can tell you right now, no, it's not. Not until he that came to take away the sin of the world. Oh, John the Baptist looked up and saw him coming.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Oh, John looked up and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
Amen.
Be no need for the priest to go in now.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah.
No need for that. No need for the annual sacrifices. No need for the brazen altar. No need for that, you see. Jesus offered himself once for all.
Amen.
Look what it says in verse 25. He said he went into the holy place, that high priest did, and he did it often. I want you to highlight that. Did it often now. He should offer himself often with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin. I like that term right there. He puts it away. Doesn't cover it. Takes it away. If you look at verse 28, it's got another term that you would be very happy to know that Jesus does with our sin. He said, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins. He takes them away. Bears them. He bore them in his own body on the tree. He has been made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a great exchange. What a great exchange. I gave Christ my sin and he gave me his righteousness.
Amen.
Glory to God. What a great exchange, brethren. What a great exchange. No wonder our minds, our conscience is clear. We've been purged. We bear our sin debt no longer. Paid in full. Christ paid my sin debt. Well, if we could just get a hold of that today. That's talking about the past sin. So the first was talking about the present. He's right now appearing to deal with the power of sin. Now what's this one talking about? This is talking about the penalty of sin. I bear the penalty of sin no longer. My debt's been paid. How about you?
Amen.
Has your debt been paid?
Amen.
Has your sins been washed away? Has Christ bore your sins? You know what it is to have your sins washed away? To know what it is to be cleaned up on the inside? Listen, I've read stories of folks who were involved in deep sin in their life. And I was involved in some deep sin. Really, in a way, we all are involved in deep sin, whether it be good or bad, the way man turns it. But sin is sin. God sees all sin as bad. Man has good sin and bad sin, right? But God sees all sin as bad. And I've read the stories of those who would get involved in deep sin and they'd come in and they'd say, you know, I would jump in the shower and I'd wash and I'd wash and I'd wash and I'd shower and I'd shower, but I just couldn't get clean. I just couldn't get clean. I was clean on the outside, but I was dirty, filthy, heinous, rotten, wicked on the inside until I met Christ, and Christ cleaned me up on the inside. Clean me up, amen. Wash me as white and pure as the driven snow. Only Jesus can do that.
Amen.
Only Jesus can do that.
Amen.
And that's what this man is saying. That's what this apostle is writing in this epistle. The priests couldn't do it. They offer sin. But listen, they couldn't do it. They couldn't purge. They couldn't cleanse. They couldn't take away. But thank God Jesus has, and Jesus did.
Amen.
So there's the present sin. That's the presence of God. That's dealing with the power of sin. And then there's the past appearing. That's dealing with the penalty. Hey, if you're saved, you're not going to have to answer for your sin. Jesus took care of that. Now, you're going to have to answer for your deeds.
Amen.
Your works.
Right? Right?
Yeah. Absolutely. Your service. So we'll just put it this way. You won't answer for your sin at the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going there. Look at verse 27. And as it is appointed, there's divine appointments that none of us are going to get away from, brethren. Please listen to me. You say, well, I won't keep that appointment. You don't have any control over this one. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, that lets me know that there's life after death in some form. After this, he said in verse 27, the judgment. Now, if you're lost, it's going to be the great white throne judgment. Those that have lost, that have not had their sin debt paid. But we who are saved, there's going to be a judgment. The judgment bar, the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ. Those that are lost are going to give account of their sin, which they can't, and it can't be paid by their good doing, so they're just going to have to pay for their sin throughout eternity. You say, well, that shouldn't be. Well, it doesn't have to be. That's why God sent His Son. That's why God sent His Son. It doesn't have to be. Nobody has to go to hell. Nobody. I'm glad I can preach that gospel. I'm glad I can preach that nobody has to go to hell. Everybody can go to heaven. Now, not everybody will. Not everyone has. But no one has to go to hell. And I trust if you're sitting here today, or if you're listening by way of live stream, I don't know people's hearts. Only you know your standing between you and God. Only you know that now. It's a personal thing. I trust you'll deal with it. Now I want to close with this thought. So we've looked at His present appearing. And that's dealing with the power of sin. And that has to be dealt with. All right? It has to be dealt with. You say, I'm not going to take into account that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father interceding for me. I'm going to go ahead and do this on my own. You're going to fall flat on your face is what you're going to do now. And I don't want that. And God doesn't want that. In reality, you don't want that. You need some help. Now, God's giving you the Comforter. He's given us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's given us His Scriptures. And now the Savior now, okay? The Savior is there seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. He's praying on our behalf. Isn't that what it said? For us. Look again at the last two words of verse 24. For us. And not only is there the present appearing, the power of sin, but there's the past appearing. That deals with the penalty of sin. The penalty. I have to say this before I move to my final point and close, because we live in a day when people, they just get caught up in religion. I'm concerned about people that get caught up in religion. Here at Fellowship Baptist Church, we partake in the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, the Lord's table. But now, every time that we partake of the Lord's table, I want you to know that sacrament there, that's not the body of Christ. And that juice is not the blood of Jesus. It's representative of it, but it's not that. Because Jesus died once. Look at again now. Look again at the last at verse number 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once. So just like you're going to die once, Jesus died once. I want you to understand this. So please don't think every time I pick up a sacrament, a piece of bread at the Lord's table, that's the body of Jesus. He's dying all over again. That's the blood of Jesus. He's dying all over again. That's religion is what that is. And it's damnable heresy. I want you to understand. It's damnable heresy. It's religion. And it's false teaching. Those sacraments are just, listen, they're just representative of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. He died once for all. His death has taken care of the sin question.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So not only is the power of sin being taken care of by His present appearing, but the penalty of sin has been taken care of by His past appearing. Verse 28, and we'll close today. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Shall He appear? That's yet to happen. That's future tense, the verb there. And I'm not trying to get all grammatical on you. But it's future tense. He shall appear. And it's just as relevant today as it was the day the apostle inked this. All right? Jesus is yet to appear, but He's going to. We were talking in Sunday school class this morning. By the way, if you're here and you don't come to Sunday school, we have qualified, good Bible teachers. I encourage you, be in Sunday school and just dig into God's Word with us, and let's study this book. Amen. This book's where it's at. Amen?
Amen?
We were talking about the faithfulness of God. God is faithful.
Amen.
God is faithful. Right? Jesus, the prophet said, Jesus is coming. Did He come? You better believe he did. We're getting ready to celebrate it in just about 6 short weeks here. We're going to be celebrating the coming of Jesus, his birth, Christmas. You say, well, I don't believe he came on December 25th. We're not going to argue about that. I just know he came. Amen. That's what I'm celebrating. Jesus came, amen. Amen. Born to die for the sins of man.
Amen.
And so they said, the prophet said he's coming. He came. Says the apostle said he's coming back. Jesus said he's coming back. He's coming back just like he said.
Amen.
Now, when he comes back, this is what the scripture says. This is not going to deal with the power of sin. It's not even going to deal with the penalty of sin. It gets better than that. It's going to deal with the presence of sin. We're going to be taken out of here. Notice the wording here in verse number 28. It says, and as it as so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Sin question is not what he's coming to settle. That's already been settled. He's coming to remove us from sin. We're going to a place where there is no sin.
Amen.
You listening to me?
Amen.
No more sorrow because of sin. No more, praise the Lord is right. Praise Amen. God Almighty.
Yeah.
No more repenting. No more letting God down.
Yeah.
No more saying yes when we should have said no. And no when we should have said yes. And messing up when we should have stepped up. Listen, God's going to remove us from the very presence of sin. We're going to a city, listen to me, where there is no sin.
Amen.
No sin, brethren. Think about it. Think about it. We're going there. But it said that without sin unto salvation. So I thought we was already saved, preacher. Oh, listen. I'm gonna maybe shake a couple of you up. I don't know. You're about two-thirds saved. Your body's not saved. Your flesh is not saved. That's why you need a glorified body.
Yep.
You're going to get one.
Amen.
When Jesus comes back.
Amen.
We all are.
Amen.
Amen. This old body is going to be saved. This old body is groaning. Read Romans 8.
Yep.
Waiting for the redemption of this old body.
Yep.
And one day, we're going to have a glorified body fashioned like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The three appearings. One day, they'll all be relevant as far as they'll all be experienced. Right now, there's two that can be experienced. The present appearing, dealing with the power of sin. Are you living a victorious Christian life? Are you consecrated for the cause of Christ? Do you realize there's a high priest in heaven praying in your behalf? Number two. That past that deals with the penalty of sin, that past appearing. Jesus died on the cross. He did it for you. I think sometimes we think, boy, Jesus died for the murderers. Jesus died for the drunkards and the drug addicts. Well, thank God he did. Amen.
Amen.
But you know what? He died for good people too. He died for religious people.
Amen.
He died for people that alcohol's never touched their lip, they've never done a drug, never smoked a cigarette. Listen. He died for those people too because they're sinners too. They need to be saved.
Amen.
That's right. The penalty of sin. Then finally, as we stand to our feet, the promise appearing. He's coming back. Jesus is coming again. What do you know about that? I know he's coming. I don't know when, but I do know he's coming. Are you prepared for him to come? I hope that you are. Can I tell you that you're not if you haven't answered those two important questions that I started this message out with? If you haven't taken care of that sin question and that death question, you're in a heap of trouble. Because the wages of sin is still death. All right? And death, if not paid for by the blood of Jesus, has an eternal consequence that just keeps paying and paying and paying. You just have to keep paying and paying. Never get your debt paid. Never get it paid. But Jesus did die. He was buried. He rose again. And if you'll trust him, you can be saved. Let's bow our heads together. Are you saved? I mean saved. I'm not talking about are you a good person or you a member of this church or some church or You don't do people wrong. Sometimes when you mention the word being saved, all kinds of things come to people's minds. You know? Oh yeah, I'm saved. I do unto others as I would have them do unto me. I'm saved. That doesn't make you saved now. When I say are you saved, I mean, do you realize you're a sinner? And that you've sinned and offended against a holy God. And that this God loves you. Even as a sinner, he sent his son, Jesus, to die in your place, to die for your sin, to pay the sin debt that you cannot pay. He did die. He was buried. But thank God 3 days later, he arose from the grave. And he ever liveth to make intercession for you. Would you trust him today? That's what I mean by being saved. Have you come to him? Do you know him? Have you received him into your life? Have you repented and said, God, I'm sorry, I've sinned against you, and I want you to come into my life and change my life and forgive my sin? If you will do that, there's a promise in God's word that he'll forgive you of your sin. There's none that's come to him that he hasn't saved.